Well, welcome to Friend Day. We are glad that you're here on this special Sunday. It's kind of one of those neat days in our church year where we invite our guests and our family and our friends to come be a part of the service. If it's your first time at OCC, I have some exciting information to share with you. We have some gifts for you, or if it's your first time in a while, or if you just really need a CD, stop by the Visitor Center today, and we have gifts for you, a CD, a flashlight, I mean, because we want you to shine Christ's light in the world, all kinds of neat things, pins, as well as some other things, but we want to make sure you get your visitor swag bag as you go out today, so make sure you stop and take care of that. We really are glad you're here. Let me say this about OCC. First and foremost, we're kind of a simple church. There are some things we believe. We believe the Bible is true. We believe that God uses people to make a difference. We believe that we're called to be a place where broken people can be healed, where hurting people can find hope, where healthy people can find a place to serve. And we kind of think that together we can bring out the best in one another and that we really can represent and represent Christ in this place. We're not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. We don't pretend to be. Don't call us hypocrites because we know we make mistakes, okay? We know that's who we are. But we also know that God is doing a great thing in pretty ordinary people, and we see that happen time after time. And so we're excited about what God is doing here, and if you're a visitor or a guest, we really are glad that you've been able to join us today. We start a brand new series today called Be, and it's an interesting series. It kind of has this idea of, have you ever wanted to be more, or to be different, or be something more than what you are? And probably there was a time where all of you have dreamed of being someone else, right? I grew up, this dates me a little bit, right? So when I was a little boy, the space race was going on. So for Trick or Treat, when I was a kid, people would dress up like astronauts, right? That was a big deal. The other thing I can tell you, and this really dates me, but I remember pretty vividly on the black and white TV watching this guy play basketball named Julius Erving, Dr. J. Now, that really dates me that I wanted to be like Dr. J, but I did, and I was able to take a wire hanger and fashion it into a basketball hoop and hang that over my door, take some socks and stretch them into a ball, and for one or two afternoons of my life, I pretended that I was the great Philadelphia 76er Dr. J, right? Now, obviously, I was a frumpy little kid who had no jumping ability, so I was not Dr. J, but I wanted to be. I wanted to be. Have you ever been like that? Is there a person you grew up thought, I want to be that, right? You stood at the playing baseball, and you dreamed you were the person pointing to hit one over the wall or whatever it was. We all have people that were like that. We wanted to be like them. We thought that'd be neat to be like that person. Or, if we're honest, a lot of us sometimes as we've gotten older, we'd like to be something different than we are. We'd like to have more money in the bank, look better, have better relationships with our kids or our spouse. We'd like for things to be different, maybe, than where things are. Well, I want you to think about this series entitled Be, about this concept of how we might be the people that God has created us to be. And I'm asking you to bear with me because I have 25 slides that you'll see today, and we forgot to put them back in order after the last service. So I'm standing here in front of you putting slides back in order again so I can get my sermon online here. But as we think about to be and how we're trying to be the people God created us to be, I want you to understand something that you really are, you may have heard this before, you really are a piece of work. The Bible actually says you are a piece of work. It says it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's handiwork. So I want you to understand this first concept that's very important to this sermon. When we talk about who it is we're created to be, you were created by God. You are God's handiwork. Now, I recognize there's a certain amount of genetic material. Your parents had something to do with how you got here. But your ultimate creation, the Bible says, happened at the hand of God. The psalmist said, you knit me together even when I was in my mother's womb. The Bible repeatedly has this concept stated over and over that says, we're not accidents, that God created us with a purpose, God created us with an intent. And in fact, Ephesians goes on to say that we weren't just created to exist, we were created to be do-gooders, to do good works. He says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Now, I want to say something about this idea about God preparing something for you to do, because it's not easy to get a project completed on time when you have one. I say that asking you to please come to my defense when my wife is frustrated that it's taken us over 12 weeks to get our bathroom remodeled, right? And so I'm way behind on the project. And see, none of you even began to say, oh, have compassion on him. You all thought, no, stick it to him. He deserves it, right? The challenge is to get all the resources at the right place at the right time in any project, right? To get all the tools you need to do the job, to get all the material you need to do the job, to get all the people you need to do the job, and to be able to get everything together at exactly the right time, the right place, so that the task can be completed. Some of you have jobs where this is what you do. You work in a factory, or you work in a place where your task is to make sure everything comes together at just the right moment to complete the task. And if that's your job, you know it's not easily done. Well, we need to understand this about your life. And this is what the verse says. God has some things he wants for you to accomplish. God created you with a specific plan in mind, and he has prepared some things so that when you are in that space, God has already put everything else in the space you need to accomplish his purpose. He has prepared some things in advance for you to be a part of. So how in the world can we possibly know what that is? If that's true, how can we figure out what that is for us? Where is this place and this space we're supposed to be? What is this thing we're supposed to be doing? Well, if we're going to understand that, we have to begin to be aware of just exactly what God's will is for us as a person and for my life. And so I want you to hear something else we just read from a series that we just completed last week called Shine. If you haven't heard this preaching series, I encourage you to go online. You can go to the iTunes store, or you can find it on our church website. It's called Shine, and it's a 6-part series on the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, people who aren't being what God wants them to be, but as wise, people who are accomplishing what God wants them to accomplish, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Again, that's really important. I get it. I have to be transformed. I need to be in God's will. How can I know what God's will is? Well, we get some clues. The Bible isn't written in an encrypted way or a cryptic way that's hard to understand. God wants us to understand what his will is. And so he shares it in passage after passage. Like the passage where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what's he getting at there? He says, if you want to be the person that God wants you to be, you might have to think about things a little differently than the world thinks about them. Or you might have to think about them differently than the way that you were raised to think about things. And the idea here is beginning to see and to think more like God thinks and less like the world thinks. In fact, it goes even deeper than that. There's this concept that says we need to be imitators of God, and that somehow when we do this, we find the strength that we need to accomplish God's purposes. Jesus was once in a tough situation. It was the middle of the day. They hadn't had any food to eat. And he found himself at a well with a woman who, well, she had a rather disreputable life. If you remember the story of Jesus and the woman in the well, he ministers to her, he talks to her, he transforms her story, and she runs to town. And Jesus is still sitting there hungry and thirsty, right? He's still in that space. When his disciples come back to Jesus, they're all about food. And they talk to him about, you haven't eaten anything. You got to eat. It's the middle of the day. And some of you, right, because this is Time Change Sunday, you're sitting there right now saying, wait a minute, if the time is right, it's supposed to be lunch hour right now, and I'm sitting here listening to you preach. So get on with it, man. I got you, okay? I feel you. If you hear my stomach grumble, please bear with, all right? But nonetheless, they were all concerned about food. That was the thing that meant the most to them, was food. And Jesus makes this powerful statement to them. He says, listen, my source of strength, this word he uses for food, my meat, my food, my source of energy, my source of sustenance is this, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says, when I think about things differently, when I think about things that God wants me to do, and I do the things that God wants me to do, it actually, get this right, it energizes me. It nourishes me. It fills me. It satisfies me. There's something about this thing that God has for us that's important. This is why Paul would go on to say this, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. Be imitators of God. That's a tall order. Try to be more like God, right? That's a tough thing to say. What's he really getting at? Be the person that God has created you to be. Because if you're a mother or a father, or if you're a grandfather or grandmother, you will understand this. You have really high hopes for your children and grandchildren. You pray over them. You want to see them succeed. If you have children or you're a new parent, you know what this is, right? When you hold your first child in your arms for the first time and they're still a baby and you think about their future, you think about who will they marry someday or will they get married? What things will happen in their life? And you look at those little hands and feet, but you're praying, at least I am, you're praying, Lord, guide their steps, guide their path, help them to be the person you want them to be. Bless them in the future and give them the strength to overcome all the challenges that this world is going to throw at them. Well, the way that you love a grandchild or a child, God loves you even more. And he, as your heavenly Father, has good plans for your life. He has good things he wants to accomplish in you, through you, with you, together. He has a hope for you, a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. And if we can embrace that and become a part of that, it will change everything. But this message, to be the person God created me to be, is completely countercultural to the spirit of the age we live in. The attitude and the philosophy of this age is very different. The philosophy of our time seems to be, you do you and I'll do me. You be you and I'll be me. It implies an attitude that says, I know what's best for me. And it implies no one else should try to tell me what to do. If you've said that, don't feel bad. I've said it myself. It's the spirit of the age. The problem is that that attitude belies something or it reveals something about us that's not the best of who we are. It's kind of a selfishness that says, I know what's best for me. No one else can tell me what to do, including God. That same attitude has existed for millennia. The Bible has this really, really wild book called Judges in the Old Testament. You have to go read it sometime. It tells the story of what happened to a group of people, a society, when they adopted that attitude that says, you do you and I'll do me. When they adopted that attitude that says, the Bible says it this way. This was what they used to say. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the result of that was disastrous. And every time, for generation after generation, the same cycle repeats. The people fall away from God. They do what's right in their own eyes. Their sin destroys their economy. It destroys their culture. An enemy comes in and takes over them. They're enslaved and they're in bondage and they cry out to God. And God rescued them. And after God rescues them, they enjoy a time of peace, living the way God wants them to. But slowly over time, what happened? Everyone started to do what was right in their own eyes again. And they ignored God. And the cycle goes on and on and on all through the book of Judges. We are called not to be imitators of the world. And listen, not just to do whatever we think is right. Or what we want to do. We are called to be imitators of God. We are called to do things God's way. We are called to be like Jesus. Jesus, fully human, but also fully divine. Listen to the story of Jesus in his most human moment. Do you know this story? Jesus has had his last meal with his disciples. He knows that in short order, the guards will come to arrest him and take him to put him on trial. And he knows it will end with his crucifixion. He knows this. It's a powerful moment. And so Jesus goes with his friends to pray. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him, and on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you'll not fall into temptation. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now, we get it. A lot of us have prayed the first part of that prayer. Lord, I don't want this diagnosis. I don't want this relationship to end. I don't want this to happen. Lord, if there's any other way, take it away. We can relate. That was Jesus feeling his humanity with fear and panic. God, if there is any other way, then let me pass from it. But then there's this incredible statement. Jesus did not say, hey, God, you do you and I'll do me. Jesus said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Not my will, but your will be done. We are called to be like Christ. The Apostle Paul would go on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's a whole different way of thinking. It's an entirely different attitude. Jesus would talk a lot about how we relate to the world. And Jesus did this incredible thing one time. When he started his ministry, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go where all the masses were. He actually went to a remote village. It was kind of a place out on the back country. Quite honestly, it was a place where people who didn't like the politics that were happening in the world kind of went to hide out. We might say they were doomsday preppers because there was a lot of that kind of stuff going on there. There were even some scallywags and outlaws that were hiding out in that place away from the law. It was a pretty rough and tumble kind of place. Place for people who were fiercely independent, and they didn't like people telling them what to do. They did not like people telling them what to do. And Jesus went to those people in that place to preach his first sermon. Go figure. Right? Because if we hear all the things those people were like, we resonate with some of those things. We, by nature of being Americans, are fiercely independent. And we cast off the idea that someone else tells us what to do. We kind of admire these people. And I'm not going to point any of you out, but we probably have some preppers among us here. But anyway, we'll go on. Jesus' message to them from the very beginning was about attitude. And he opens his sermon. His first words out of his mouth are about how they might be and what would happen if they were a certain way. What would happen? If you're being the person God wants you to be, what might result from that? And so these are the things he says in Matthew 5. You've heard this as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we hear the first part, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we think, oh, that's people who are depressed or sad. Do you know what he's really talking about here? He's really talking about blessed are the people who have exhausted every resource they have for God. They have nothing left to offer. They left it all in the field or on the court or in their area of service. They gave everything to him. They're poor because they've given it all. They have nothing left to give to God. That's what he's challenging them with here. Not blessed are you when you're sad because the person you wanted to make it through the TV series got killed off and you can't figure out how you're going to make it through the neighborhood anymore, whatever the show is that you watch. The reality he's talking about here is people who give it all. And he says, if you give it all to God, if you live your life for him, listen, yours is the kingdom of heaven. God has prepared something for you that will last forever, that is better than all the things you've ever known or expected. Goes on, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, different types of people who all serve God, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness or doing the right things, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, God desires for us to be not who we want to be, but who he created us to be. And the truth is, if we can be that person, if we can be those people, we'll be happier and the world really will be better. It really will be better. We look around the world today, we think, well, this isn't working. There's crime and brokenness and dissension and all kinds of problems, and we get overwhelmed by all the things we see, and we actually become protectionist, and we think, I just got to protect mine. I got to protect mine and take care of mine. That's what I got to do. And it's understandable we might get in that frame of reference or frame of mind. But we are called to be people who hope, to have be people who have joy in spite of difficult circumstances, people who have a reason and a purpose for living, people who see that there's more than just this world and this life. You see, we are called to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in the world. And if we can be that, here's what's really remarkable. If we can be the people God wants us to be, we'll see a change in our marriage, a change in our family, a change at our workplace, a change in our community, a change in our state, a change in our country, a change in our world. If we can truly be the people God created us to be, if we can truly be the church God desires us to be. I'm going to close out with a video this morning that makes that exact challenge, and I hope it inspires you to be the church.
One morning I walked into a church, but it wasn't on a Sunday. I looked around and I saw the empty seats, the sun glistening through the dust in the air. At first, I was distraught at the sight of the empty chairs. But then, I was filled with joy. I realized that the people who were once in those chairs were now outside of the building, working at their jobs, serving in their communities, laughing with their coworkers and growing with their families. They had the opportunity to be the church, not just sit in it. When will we be like them? When will we see the opportunity given to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope into the world? Stained glass can't pray for the sick. These walls can't preach the gospel, but you can. The building you're sitting in is just a building. But if you trust in Jesus, then you are the church.
People God created us to be. This morning you might be here and you may have never given your life to Christ. You've never yet said, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Making a decision for Jesus is not hard. It involves believing that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus is who he said he was. It involves saying, I want to repent of my sins or the old life I used to live and turn my heart and my life towards God and follow him. It means being obedient to this symbolic action of baptism. The Bible uses three different kinds of word pictures to describe baptism. One picture is that idea of dying to an old life, rising to a new life. Another image is the image of being washed and having our sins washed away. And the one that Jesus used with Nicodemus was of being born again, starting over, resetting your life. Some people in this room today who have never yet accepted Jesus need to make that decision. If that's a decision God's laid in your heart, we want you to make it today. Just walk forward as we sing the song. There are others in this room who've already made that decision. You've already put on the name Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I want to be like Jesus, you've said. But you're wrestling with a tough question this morning. The question is, who are you really? Are you more like Jesus or something else? It's not to condemn you. the sermon's not meant to be a condemning one, but a hope-filled one. If that's your circumstance, confess your sin to God and say, hey, I haven't been being the person I was created to be. Help me to be what you designed me to be. And remember, you're not talking to a God who hates you and wants to see you suffer. You're talking to a loving Father who wants to see you succeed. For some of you, it's time to talk to your dad. Something you haven't done in a long time. Talk to your spiritual father. Reset your relationship. Be the person God wants you to be. Whatever decision God's laid in your heart, would you be faithful to the leading of His Spirit to act as we stand and we sing our hymn of amazement?